So is it not recorded any up to this point? No? Okay, that's okay. We are doing this is David Self, and we are teaching the Place of Evangelism in Life Bible study, and we've talked about how oftentimes churches, pastors, church leaders, especially in the last 15 years, have not emphasized evangelism, have not really made that a big priority, and that has a tremendous effect on our life Bible studies. But to have a life Bible study that creates a culture of evangelism, to have a life Bible study that promotes evangelism actually helps discipleship because, as Philemon 6 says, if you practice or active in sharing your faith, you'll have a good understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. When you go out and share your faith, when your people are active in evangelism, they will be better prayer warriors. They will be more active students of the Word. They will be more compassionate towards people. They will have a more understanding of the needs of the world. Life Bible study is an absolutely horrible picture of what Bible teaching and learning should be if there is no outreach involved in it. Think about that for a second. You've got one guy, the teacher, who studies all week, who promotes all week. Everybody else kind of sits still while he instills, and they go home, and that's their responsibility. That's a horrible picture of Bible study in the Bible. Bible study, Jesus, when he disciples his disciples, he sent them out two by two. He sent them out to make a difference, to be difference makers in their community. So a Bible teaching organization is hypocritical if it does not emphasize evangelism, because evangelism is the heart of the redemptive story of the Bible. The second thing on your listening guide is that difference makers focus on personal impact. They focus on personal impact. C.S. Lewis, I read an interesting article in which he talked about politics, and this is kind of a political season in America, and we sit back and want to know how we can make a difference. C.S. Lewis said, the greatest political difference you can make is to win your neighbor to Christ, because he'll vote differently if he's a Christian. Think about that for a second. You know, economically, we think of poverty and all the social needs that need to be met. But a atheist researcher, I believe it's for the United Nations, did a study in Africa of impoverished people. And he came back and he said, I do not believe in God. He said, I do not believe in Christianity. But he says, I cannot deny the impact that Christian churches have on people groups in Africa, lifting them out of poverty. He said, when they become Christians, something happens to them, and they become different kinds of workers. So if we want to make a difference, if we want to be difference makers, there's nothing we can do more than impact people with personal evangelism. Jesus is obviously the example. I took a course at Southwestern Seminary with the late Dr. Roy Fish. Great name, by the way, for an evangelism professor, Fish, right? So Dr. Roy Fish taught an entire course, 16 weeks, on Jesus and personal evangelism. And every single week he talked about, now you think about what Jesus did. Jesus taught. Jesus prayed great hours. In Matthew 12, our lesson for Sunday, he healed everyone he saw. He did a lot of social ministry. And his primary purpose was discipling these 12 men. And he spent a great deal of time discipling them. But we spent 16 weeks, each week, concentrating on one person that Jesus spent time one-on-one with sharing the good news. Think about that. Give me an example. Woman at the well. Nicodemus. Blind man. The tax collector, Matthew, and Zacchaeus, yeah. The list goes on and on. The Gadarene demoniac that I mentioned a while ago. And so for 16 weeks, every single week, and I hadn't really thought about it that much, but as busy as Jesus was, as much as Jesus wanted to accomplish, and really, at the end of the day, Jesus' primary purpose was to disciple these 12 men who would then build the church after he had ascended back to heaven. But he always took time to meet with people one-on-one and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a guy that taught 5,000 men at one time. but he took time to spend time one-on-one. That was the impact that Jesus had. Pastor Greg's a great example of this. Can you think back to some of Pastor Greg's sermons where he talked about witnessing one-on-one to somebody? Can anybody think of a story? A waiter at one time? Tree? Was it the tree thing? Yeah, the tree thing. One of my favorite stories was he was over at Firestone getting some tires changed, and a guy had he kind of looked, you know, Spanish, and Carlos was his name, and so Greg was practicing his Spanish, and he got all the way through the gospel, grace, man, God, Christ, and faith, and he said, "Does that make sense to you?" He goes, "Yeah, Pastor," he said, "but if you could say that in English, it'd probably make more sense." But Pastor Greg, he's never bashful about sharing, and he shares that in his sermons. When he speaks down at High Point, he almost always has someone that's going to come and sit with him and hear him, someone he's witnessing to. Even in his son's athletics, he always tries to share with the parents on the team. And then he's even done neighborhood Bible studies in his backyard where he invites the fathers and sons to sit around a fire pit in his backyard, and he shares the gospel. Pastor Greg came to Christ as a 16-year-old pagan kid fooling around with drugs and alcohol, and someone took the time to share with him personally how he could know Christ, and it made all the difference in the world of Pastor Greg. And so he's a great example. He's going to be talking about evangelism from the pulpit, his own personal evangelism from the pulpit. But I have to say, your personal example means a lot in your LBS. You may not have a speaking role, but one of the major reasons that most people are not evangelistic is they don't know anybody else who is. And they just kid themselves that no one else is doing it. That's something that's the pastor's job, or maybe someone who has the gift of evangelism. But Pastor Greg is a great example, and you need to be a great example in your class. If you're a teacher, let it come through in your teaching. If you're a director, tell stories about sharing your faith. Sometimes if you have interaction in the class, you may not be in a speaking role, but you can share examples. You know, we are an humble people, and we don't want to brag on what we do. But let me tell you, being able to share, even for prayer, examples of times that you've shared the gospel, examples of people that you're praying for, examples of people that you know that are lost, that can make an impact on the rest of the class. Unfortunately, when we ask for prayer requests in our classes, it often too often seems like an organ recital. I want you to pray for my Aunt Bessie's kidneys, and I want you to pray for my cousin's, you know, heart. And when we take prayer requests, oftentimes they're 100% physical ailments. And as important as those prayer requests are, praying for people with spiritual needs even takes on an eternal importance. And so even in your class, you can create a culture of evangelism by having people that you, and I would suggest first names only. You know, it's kind of tough when you're praying for John Smith and then John Smith shows up and someone goes, "Oh, you're the pagan we've been praying for," you know. So first names only, but to pray, even in your prayer time, to try to balance that out between physical needs and spiritual needs. I want to very quickly talk to you about five myths about personal evangelism that I feel like try to defeat us in this area. One is that no one does it anymore. And, you know, as I said in the beginning, it's kind of fallen out of favor in North America, and a lot of pastors don't push it like our pastor does. A lot of churches aren't as evangelistic, but there are folks like Ken Larimore right here. Every single day is sharing his faith, and people need to understand it's not a special calling. It's not a special gift. It's something that we do because we're Christians. We're looking for opportunities. Every morning, we're reporting for duty. The crazy thing about it, most of you know, I sit on the board of Evangelism Explosion. And the thing that when people go, "Well, no one does that anymore," they do it all over the world. We're the worst in the U.S. I mean, Indonesia is exploding with the gospel. China is exploding in the gospel. I got a report just this week that 50,000 people came to Christ in the former USSR just from the witness of evangelistic EE-trained people. And most of those are in the Muslim states, the Kurdistan and the Kazakhstan. So people all over the world are sharing their faith. It's not that anyone else is not doing it. A second thing is that we must have an answer to every single question. And this kind of comes to equipping. And I've got a sheet here on your table. I'm not going to be able to go over all of these, but these are the opportunities that our church is going to offer for equipping and evangelism. One started this last Wednesday. One will start, there'll be two Share Your Faith workshops, April the 2nd and June the 11th, and then XCE is going to start April the 18th through May the 30th. So those are places that people can get equipped, but we are not called to have an answer to every person's question. We are asked to be witnesses. We don't have to be expert witnesses. A third thing is that witnessing requires a previous relationship, and this has kind of wormed its way into our church culture that for somehow you've got to have 10 lunches with a person before you can ever bring up the name of Christ, or you've got to be able to have developed their trust or develop some sort of a platform of relevance before you have the right to share the gospel. The Greek word that I have for that is baloney. If you are to say that you cannot share the gospel with someone you don't know, that takes all of those witnessing experiences of Jesus and throws them in the trash. That takes almost every witnessing experience you see in the book of Acts and throws it in the trash. I mean, that's the examples that we have in the New Testament are the very first time you meet someone, you tell them the best news you've ever heard. That's not presumptuous. That is trust in the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit creates a platform of relevance. Ultimately, no one is going to be saved because of what you say. They're going to be saved because the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin and convinces them of the truth of the gospel. You've just got to open the door. You've just got to be the ambassador of good news. You've just got to take a step of faith to let them know. And so don't let anybody say to you, it's not an either-or situation. It's not either you have it or you don't. It's both and. You cultivate relationships with the lost. I think Dr. Fish was also the one who said the average person comes to Christ on the seventh invitation to the gospel. He said the challenge that we have is, are we willing to be the fourth or the fifth or the first? In other words, we don't know where we are in that chain of invitations, but we've got to move them one step closer to the gospel. And so when I'm at lunch and the server comes and says, may I take your order? And I say, yes, I'll have a double cheeseburger with bacon. Now, we're going to pray in a second. How can I pray for you? And sometimes they'll kind of look at me like, where did you come from? And then other times I've had them just break down in tears and say, you don't know how much I need that. I had one guy that said, I was planning on committing suicide tonight if I did not get some sign from God that he was still interested in me. And he said, this is the sign I've been waiting for all day. So you never know where you are in the process with someone, but you've got to be willing every day to wake up and say, Lord, use me. I'm reporting for duty. Help me to be sensitive to the right opportunities and then to be used of the Lord in whatever the way that was. And at the same time, trying to develop relationships, ongoing relationships with others. The fourth thing is that divine appointments were only a first century phenomenon. We read these in Acts where Philip goes to the Ethiopian. You know, we see Jesus, the woman at the well. We see Paul on Mars Hill. And we see these miraculous things going on in Acts and the gospel. And we go, well, that was all first century stuff. But let me tell you, God sets up divine appointments today. And he is only wanting you to keep those. What was your most recent experience, Ken?
We have a young man that's been visiting Christmas party, and the Lord seemed to impress on my heart, does he really know the Lord? And I asked his friends a bit, and I said, we don't know. And I asked him, can I talk with you after the drink? And he said, yes. So we finished, and I went outside to talk to him about knowing Christ. And I said, no, I never asked Christ in the Bible. Would you like to? He thought about what seemed like 5 minutes, was probably 30 seconds. He said, yes.
That's great. Yeah.
But I felt impressed that God wanted. I prayed all day during the day for him. And by the way, Dr. Howard Hendricks made a statement one time that I'll never forget. Says, how dare we as men talk to men about God without first talking to God?
That's right. That's exactly right. And that's what you see in Acts as well. The more sensitive you are to the Holy Spirit's prompting, and the more obedient you are to following through on that, I mean, it would have been very easy for Ken to say, I don't know this guy. This guy doesn't know me. I don't want to offend him. I don't want to turn him off. I mean, we get all these kind of mind games we play. But Ken is very, very sensitive to the Holy Spirit's prompting. And the more sensitive you are, the more the Holy Spirit will use you. And when you are prompted to say something and you don't, the next time is just that much easier to say no as well. Divine appointments are only a first century phenomenon. I was at a Mexican food restaurant on Highway 6. My son was working at the time with the Beth Moore Ministry. And so Beth and I and Tyler were out eating Mexican food. And the waiter came to our table. And I said, how can I pray for you? And he began to weep. And he began to talk about he and his wife were having troubles. His son was, I didn't think he was going to wait on anybody else that day because, you know, I mean, I guess when you've got Beth Moore there, you want to hear what she has to say. But God sets up divine appointments, and he does it every day. When I took a couple of folks out on an EE visit, we went to a man's house right over here about a mile away. And he literally kicked us out after I'd presented the gospel. He came the next Sunday and talked to Ken, and Ken led him to the Lord, and he's a deacon today in our church. I mean, God sets up divine appointments. We just got to be open and willing and obedient to his prompting. The last thing is that prior training results in canned presentations, and that was kind of the quote I read from Ed Stetzer: evangelism has fallen out of style with evangelicals. Today, too many of us roll our eyes at evangelism strategies, but we have nothing to substitute for it. Prior training doesn't result in a canned presentation. Prior training, whether it's Roman Road or Campus Crusade or one of the equipping opportunities we offer here, it provides you the confidence to say something. The biggest problem, I think, that our people have in creating a culture of evangelism is the fear that they feel of not knowing what they say, what to say. It's kind of like that Gone with the Wind. Remember the little slave girl that says, I don't know nothing about birth and no babies? That's the attitude that so many of our Christians have today. I don't know nothing about birth and no babies. You know, I can't do that. That's the pastor's job. He's got to do that. I can't do that. And a simple course in equipping, a simple tool to use, will give them the encouragement to do it. I want to suggest to you in closing 5 ways that you can create a culture within your class. And I've got them listed on this last slide. And it all comes down to being intentional. I want you to take about 8 minutes around your tables and brainstorm these. I'm going to let this table be ideas for directed prayer to promote evangelism. All right. If the two of you could come right over here to this table, I want you to talk about ideas for discovering prospects in promoting evangelism in your class. Who do you want to share the gospel with? Yeah, Dan, if you want to join them. Yeah, Beryl, if you could come over here and join this table. Ideas for enlisting new people within your department, okay? Enlisting new members in your department. And then the last group over here, ideas for some special events to bring new people into your apartment. Okay? Take about 8 minutes. I want you to brainstorm. The person whose birthday is closest to today, you can be the spokesman for your table, all right? You've got 8 minutes. He said, you're either going forward or you're falling down. And I think that's the way it is with evangelism in a church or an LBS class. You're either moving towards the prize, moving towards the goal, or you're becoming us for and no more. I mean, you're becoming inward focused, and you're going one way or the other. So we want to look at these areas as how can we create a culture of evangelism within our life Bible studies. Let's start at the back table back here about how can you use special events to keep people's eyes turning outward, okay? And that's the key thing to invite. It'll take exactly as much time to get the food, to get the invitations, to get the place, to just have it with the people in your class. It'll take exactly as much time to do all that as if you were going to invite other people to come and join you. In other words, once you have the event planned, it's having the focus on getting some new people to come and experience what we have. So sometimes it takes a couple of weeks extra. It can't be just Sunday, let's all go out and have lunch together. I mean, those people are already there. But if you can plan it out a month and say, look, let's each take someone off our roll that isn't coming and try to get them to come and let them experience this fellowship as well. Anything else from y'all's group? An impact. Yeah. So in terms of special events, just always be thinking, how can we invite, how can we include people that are not here, not normally coming to our class? Many times they'll come to a special event more than they'll come on Sunday morning. All right. So what are y'all talking about over here? Discovering prospects here. These are, how do you get the names of people that are new, okay?
Well, one idea is people we feel afraid to talk to. That is kind of a signal to us. That must be somebody we should be talking to.
Okay.
Two is people at work.
Okay.
Three, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit convicts us.
That's right. That's right. And the idea of inviting someone to your LBS class, that ought to be the entry event for evangelism. It's not that hard. You know, it doesn't take training, but to just always keep that in front of your LBS class, who can you invite? Friends, neighbors, associates, relatives? 80% of the people in Houston do not go to a church on Sunday morning. I mean, let that sink in. 8 out of every 10 people you see. So a fighter pilot would call that a target-rich environment, all right? There are a lot of people out there that need what we have. And to keep your people, you know, zeroing in on who are people that need to experience this, I think a rich place for prospects is right on your roll. And that's what you were talking about from the stage, is that Ben has a program that you can mine those roles and find people that are not now active, but we already have some sort of connection with them. We've got their name, we've got their address, we've got their phone number, got their email in some cases. Those are easy people to reach out to. All right, what are y'all doing, Ken, up here? JJ?
And he said that you have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Holy hunch, sometimes it's just you have to be listening. You be available for the opportunities to come along, pray, show an interest in people. And it's never a waste of time to pray.
That's right.
Pray for someone because we don't know what we're impatient and we expect prayers to be answered instantly. But that doesn't happen sometimes. It's years before they're answered.
Michael Green wrote a book called Evangelism in the early church, and he said every movement of evangelism was preceded by a movement of prayer. You know.
Not to give up.
Yep, that's right. Ken?
A personal testimony. In 1957, I went to work for Texas in Dallas, and I met a guy there that was a good friend. That was a kind of a casual friend of mine. Well, that was 60 years ago. I prayed for this guy over the years. He retired, went to Las Vegas. He was a very warly guy. I'd been married and divorced 10, 11, 12 times. Nobody knows for sure, except I don't think he even knows. But in 2011, I felt like he might be coming back to Houston. Oh, I started praying for him. I said, Lord, if he's in town, if you'll direct me to him, I'll try to get him to go to the Louis Zacharian Clinic. Well, two or three days later, on the front page of the Houston Chronicle, there was a story about this homeless vet who has been jerked in his head. For 2 months, I visited with him, talked with him. Long story, I finally, in November, got to share Christ with him, and he received Christ at the age of 90.
That's amazing.
I made a decision what to do with him because he's got to be moved to a public home. And I committed that I would be responsible for making decisions for him as a receptor where he can't do it. I don't want to do that. But, you know, once you win somebody, that may not be the end of the story.
That's right.
You spend a lot of time. You may spend some money. See, Psalm 49 says it's costly to win people to Christ. It's costly for a soul. It costs the Lord a lot. But I found that it costs me. I've got to be willing to share what God's given me. There's some time to win these people.
That's right.
And then to not just win them and lose them, but keep them in.
And you're great about that, Ken. One more group's going to share about enlisting new members.
Ideas for enlisting new members. We've got a couple of events. We talked about events outside of class. I know Megan, they work down at the Women's Center, Women's Clinic. Yeah, and that's a great opportunity for her class members to get involved in evangelical. And I think you guys do a children's program as well, outside of it. Again, just the opportunity for them to come and evangelize. We talked about the opportunities when they see someone in the church early reading their Bible as opposed to being in a Bible study class, that, well, perhaps they don't have a Bible study class.
That's good.
It's an opportunity for them to, they teach their members to look for those opportunities. And I just thought that allowing class members to share either a testimony, how someone approached them, you know, with the gospel, or where they had a chance to go out and to try and evangelize someone that they saw, whether it's at the post office, a grocery store, or whatever. Some of those stories can be pretty funny and comical, and I think it gets everybody else kind of enthused for doing the same thing.
It's very insightful. Someone says, that which gets recognized gets done. And oftentimes, we never recognize evangelism in our LBSs. We don't share stories about it. We don't recognize people who brought people. We focus on everything else. And so my encouragement for you in closing is to make the Bible organization of our church Bible-centered. And Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his whole purpose statement. That ought to be our purpose statement as well. Ken?
Quit sharing them, he may quit giving you those experiences.
That's good.
And that changed my thought.
That's good.
Sharing about what God, it's not pointing to me, it's pointing to God. It's reflecting God's glory, not touching his glory.
Take these training cards. If you can get involved, let your people know. There are plenty of these in the missions office. You can take them to your LBS class. The more people in your class you can get equipped for evangelism, the more evangelistic your LBS class will be. Let me close this in prayer. Father, thank you for this group. These are the folks that really want to know how to make LBS more evangelistic. I pray their numbers would increase and that you bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Get